Next Sunday begins our anniversary year, and we're launching it with a combined service. So help us out. You know how this works. Whenever we're together, we shift our schedules so that we do Sunday school at 9 and worship together in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock. So we want to make sure that as people are coming back, we don't have folk coming at 11 anticipating a worship service here. We will be together next Sunday at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary. So if you have friends or family or others that you know who aren't here today and need to get that word out, please help us. We're going to try to do everything that we can to communicate our schedule for next Sunday. As you have your Bibles today, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Joshua in your Old Testament, Joshua the 4th chapter. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 19, where the text says that on the 10th day of the first month, which, by the way, coincides with Passover, so that wasn't just a random day. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God." May God add his blessings to this, the reading of his word. I've often thought, what might I have done if God had not called me into the ministry? God, of course, calls all of us into ministry. It's just that sometimes you serve the Lord's purposes in church-related functions. Other times you serve the Lord's purpose by serving in some secular capacity. I've always been intrigued by advertising and marketing. Some of you may be in that field. It just fascinates me how people who have that skill set or are able to move large numbers in many cases, an entire society in a particular direction with a catchy slogan, with something that appeals to a motivation deep within us that we may not even be aware of. For example, back in the 1980s, some of you were not even born, the National Enquirer magazine, which is still functioning today, you can pick one up at any newsstand or grocery store checkout line. The National Enquirer back in the 1980s kind of rebranded themselves from becoming what was in many people's mind nothing more than a gossip rag of a publication. You talk about fake news. The National Enquirer was perceived to be nothing but fake news. How, with a very slick advertising campaign, they were able to give the publication at least a modicum of respectability by appealing to a motivation that virtually every one of us feels at one time or another. The tagline for the campaign went like this: "Inquiring minds want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. So that when you're standing in the supermarket line getting ready to check out and you're looking at the gum and the candy and the magazines and you see National Enquirer and there is just some outlandish headline, you think to yourself, well, you know, I'd like to know more about that. Maybe I need to check that out. I wonder if anybody would see me if I picked up a copy. Well, why should that matter? Because I'm just being curious, and who among us doesn't want to be in the know about something that's going on that has everyone's attention? Who among us wouldn't like to think of himself or herself as having an inquiring mind? An inquiring mind demands to know. Now, you've heard another saying, curiosity has killed the cat, which is a way of reminding us that you need to be careful about where your curiosity takes you. It's not about cats. It's about you and me and where our inclinations can land us. But I also think that there is a certain element of truth, which was the genius of the advertising campaign. There is a certain element of truth in the fact that curiosity in and of itself is many times a good thing. It's not bad to be curious. There's nothing evil with that, especially when our curiosity causes us to lean into things that bless us and appeal to our better angels. Then curiosity is a good thing. We see that truth in the passage that's before us this morning from the book of Joshua, where Joshua has now become the leader of the nation of Israel. Moses has died. Joshua has taken over. It's Joshua's opportunity now to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise. Moses had brought them as far as Moses could take them, and now Israel is on the verge. I mean, they are right there. They can see the promised land. The only thing that stands between the nation of Israel and Canaan is the Jordan River. And it's at flood stage. So that traversing the Jordan and being able to pass through the waters to make it to the land of promise is going to be a great challenge. And the people are beside themselves. What are we going to do? Can you wrap your minds around this? You've been a part of a people who have wandered through the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years, and you've been chasing this dream of a land flowing with milk and honey. And now you can see it. I mean, it's just right out there. It's no farther away than the white missionary house is from where I am standing, but you can't get there because there's this raging river. And the way seems impassable, but what the people come to discover is that when we think there is not a way forward, God shows up to do what only God can do and make for his people a way where no way seems to exist. You read the verses prior to the ones that I shared with you, and what you will find is that Joshua invites the priests, the Levites, to bring with them the Ark of the Covenant, which when you read the book of Exodus, you come to see symbolizes the presence of God with his people. The ark contains the law that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai and other important mementos of how God had provided for his people. And so Joshua instructs the Levites to step into the waters of the raging Jordan River. It's at flood stage. And the text tells us that as soon as the priests stick their feet into the water, something remarkable happens. The flow of the water ceases. And the waters divide. They part. And there becomes a path of dry land as long as the priest who are carrying the ark, symbolizing the presence of God, stand in the river. God makes a way so that the people are able to pass through. It is something that the people have not seen God do since their days back in Egypt, when scurrying to escape the bondage of Pharaoh, they had come to the Red Sea. And Moses had held out his staff so that the waters parted and the children of Israel were able to make it out of Egypt on their way to Canaan. Now, in like fashion, Joshua, the successor of Moses, has the priest take the ark into the water so that God repeats the miracle again. And the children of Israel are able to walk into the land of milk and honey. Now, you would think that something as incredible, as miraculous as the parting of the Jordan River would have been a memory that would have been forever etched on God's people's hearts. But as we all know from experience, just as soon as you face another challenge, just as soon as you find yourself having to deal with another setback or disappointment, all of those challenging times have a way of blotting out all of these vivid memories of how God has worked to deliver us in times past, so that if we are not in some way intentional about preserving these memories of how God has been at work in our midst in days past, if we're not intentional about finding a way to perpetuate those memories, we lose them to the cobwebs of time. And so Joshua knows this, and he comes up with what is a truly brilliant idea. There are 12 tribes that comprise the nation of Israel. Joshua has one man from each of the 12 tribes as he is walking through the Jordan River, whose waters have now been parted. Joshua has one man from each tribe take with him on his shoulders a stone from the Jordan River. And when they cross to the other side, Joshua has them put down the stones into a pile so that they make a memorial, a monument. And Joshua says to the people that the reason that this is important is that in the days to come, your children are going to ask you the question, what do these stones mean? And on that day, when they ask that question, what do these stones mean? You can tell them. You can tell them about God. You can brag on God. You can magnify the mighty hand of God. You can tell them that the Lord's hand is powerful and God is most deserving of our worship and praise. Joshua understands how critical it is to perpetuate these memories of God's past acts of deliverance so that in the future, in the days to come, when God's people face challenging times, they will be able to know that as God has been at work in the past, so God will be at work in the future. These stones serve a twofold purpose, actually, when you look at the text. On one hand, the stones are a reminder to the people that the God that we have followed, that has brought us here, is capable of seeing us through into the land of promise. But it is also, secondly, a sign. In fact, Joshua says, these stones, you tell your children, these stones are to be a sign to the nations of the earth. In other words, Canaan was inhabited, and the people who lived there weren't exactly sending out welcoming committees to greet the children of Israel. They were concerned about the Israelites taking over their land. You read the book of Joshua and Judges, there are many battles that have to be fought before the land is finally subdued. Joshua at the beginning says these stones will be a memorial to God's people. They will be a sign to the nations of the earth that the God whom we worship and serve is not a God to be trifled with. And when God purposes something to happen, there is nothing, there is no one that can stand in the way. It is futile for anyone to try to halt our advance with God on our side. Who can come against us? It's a great story. And I think that what makes the story so great is because it translates so easily, so seamlessly into our experience. And we think about what's ahead of us. I don't know of a person on the face of the earth who isn't thinking about what's around the corner. And sometimes our thinking about the future can cause us to be unduly anxious and afraid, threatened, exposed. But if, as the story of Joshua and the children of Israel and the piling up of these 12 stones reminds us, If we can think back in our own lives to the many cases in which God has been there for us, God has worked in your life, God has done something remarkable for you that only God could have done in your life, if we can just take some time to reflect upon how God has been faithful to us in days past, as we think about the future, we don't have to cower before the future. We don't have to worry about what's around the corner. We don't have to be afraid of what's happening tomorrow. We can go forth into the future with confidence and assurance that God will be with us to help us and to give us hope. Isn't that what Jesus himself taught his disciples on that night prior to his crucifixion? Jesus met with his disciples in a final supper. We call it the Last Supper. And while they were gathered together, you remember the story. We observe it here in our church the last Sunday of every month, what we call the Lord's Supper. Jesus took bread, and he took the cup, and he blessed it. He broke the bread. He distributed the cup. He gave it to his disciples. And what did Jesus tell them? Do this. As often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, do this in remembrance of me. Jesus calling his disciples to understand the power in his atoning death, and the power that God would display when on the third day God would raise him from the dead. Jesus wanting his disciples to know that when he left them, he would not leave them without power, but that God's Holy Spirit would be present with them so that whatever they faced, even if a way seemed impossible, God would show up to do what only God could do. And you see it throughout the New Testament. You see it throughout the writings of Paul, such as in his letter to the Philippians, when Paul is sharing with them about the importance of experiencing the joy of God's salvation. Paul reflects upon his own faith journey, how God had delivered him in such a remarkable, miraculous way. And Paul says to the church in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things. Why? Because I'm such a great and powerful person myself? That's not what he says. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul wanted the Philippians never to forget that the source of our strength ultimately lies in what God has done for us through His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. You can do all things through Jesus who abides with you and gives you strength. The only question is, where do you locate your strength? I mean, do you really trust your future to Jesus? Are you totally confident that God is in charge of tomorrow? Or do you sit around wringing your hands over what you've got to do in order to make things work tomorrow? Hear me, brothers and sisters. If we locate our security for the future in the person, the presence, the power of Jesus, we have nothing to fear. There's nothing that can stand against us. There's nothing that separates us from God's love in Christ Jesus. But on the other hand, if we attempt to locate our security in anything or anyone else other than Jesus, especially in ourselves, as far as the future is concerned, we will have no help. We will have no hope. So what is it going to be? Not just for you and your little life, but what is it going to be in terms of the life of this community of faith, of this Mountain Brook Baptist Church? This morning we find ourselves on the verge of a critical place in the journey of faith upon which this Mountain Brook Baptist Church congregation has embarked. Really, when you think about it, all this 75th anniversary talk, this is a special season in the life of this congregation, and there is a lot at stake, and it's not critical. Please hear me. If you're a guest this morning, I hope when you came in, you sensed this is a good place. It feels right. God is in this place. Let me assure you, guests, we don't have any simmering disagreements in this church. You haven't stepped into a series of landmines. We're in a good place. Numbers are good. Support is fantastic. Things are going as smoothly as they have ever gone. But as with our individual lives, so with our corporate experience, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We have no idea what challenges will be before us as a church. We just know that they will be out there. And we can also know that as God has been at work in our midst over these last 75 years, so God's presence and His power will be able to sustain us as we move into the good future that God has for this church to know. And that is why, over the course of these next weeks and months, we're going to be telling a lot of stories. I mean, the first stories are in your worship guide today, and I would invite you to take that home and read it. I hope you haven't read it during the sermon this morning. But seriously, read these stories because they're our stories. You say, well, I don't know these people. No, they're your, They're your brothers and sisters in Jesus. And the foundation of this church is based on the wonderful stories of people who have made themselves available to God so that God has not just kept this congregation together. God has prospered us for the purpose of loving Him and living with grace and generosity. And the only reason that we can be confident that we have a future as a congregation is because of how these stories remind us of the wonderful ways God has been at work in days past. We're going to tell these stories and celebrate so many accomplishments over these past 75 years, not as a way to magnify our presence, but instead as a way of magnifying God's faithfulness. And how, with God on our side, there is nothing for us to anticipate but more blessing, more ways in which God will prosper us, not to our glory, but to His. It's football season in the South. Everybody's talking about their team, and they're excited about the year because it's, you know, it's so early that you can't help but be optimistic about what the rest of the season will hold. And, you know, what I find amusing is how people are making all these predictions about how things are going to play out. Nobody knows what's going to happen. They have zero idea. You know, you get the right injury or something goes sideways on the team in terms of team chemistry. I mean, it just happens all the time, and it's never anticipated, and it's just always a mess. So we don't know what the future holds. And so I'm always reluctant to make predictions when it comes to football, except for one. I thought about it this way. I am going to make one prediction. You've heard it right here today. At some point during this year, when you go to see your favorite team play, at some point this year, they will parade out onto the field before the game some former players. And the purpose of parading these former players out on the field is because, you know, these were members of the championship team in 1958 or 1978 or 1998. I mean, that's how it works. 2018, you kind of back it down 10 years, 20 years, 25 years. I mean, they find some multiple that fits with 2018. And they parade these players out, and they line them up like little stones on the hash marks. And at some point, some child who has an inquiring mind is going to turn to his or her parents or grandparents and say, "Who are those old guys out on the field?" And the parents and the grandparents will say, "Oh, those were the glory days. Those were the champions from 1958 or 78. Or I mean, you've seen this happen. It happens every year. Those are the champions." And of course, the message is, at one time, we may not be very good this year, but at one time, we were really great. We had champions. There they are. And if we did it in the past, we will be able to do it again. That's what those ex-players are saying. We'll do it again. Maybe even this year. It can happen. I want you to hold that image, and I want you to hold that thought. Not just for a few moments or a few weeks. I want you to hold that image for an entire year. 12 months. As we launch into this 75th anniversary year, telling these stories, celebrating these accomplishments, calling attention to these various stones that we are putting in place so that when your children or your grandchildren, or maybe even some of you, get to say, "Why are we doing all this? A year? A year? Why? Why are we doing this as long as we are? Because it's important. It reminds us we don't just have a past. We have a future. Yeah, things were great yesterday. God worked in our midst in mighty ways. And if God worked in such mighty, miraculous ways in days past, His hand is indeed still powerful, and He deserves our worship and our service. And if He did it before, He'll do it again. Maybe even this year, maybe even today.